invite you to open your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As you turn there, I want to pose this question: what can help sustain us when we face difficult times? What is it that can help sustain us when we're facing challenging times? I want to go back to Philippians, a book that's well known and one that I love to study, to remember what Paul was enduring and where he found strength to help him in difficult circumstance. His circumstance was that he was a prisoner in Rome, perhaps facing execution, chained to a Roman soldier, wasn't allowed to go out and preach like he wanted to. So he started preaching to the guards that were chained to him. And the ones, his fellow Christians, that should have been there for him, we read in this first chapter that they were divided. Some even wanted to make things more difficult for Paul. But despite these circumstances, the Apostle Paul was able to write a letter, this letter in which he was able to speak of joy. And that should be a thrilling thing to us as we study this book, that despite these difficult circumstances, he's able to write about his own joy and how we may have it as well. What was it that enabled him to have joy in these difficult circumstances? What comforted him and sustained him during this time? And what can help us as well? One answer, and in fact the main answer, is his faith. He would write, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So our faith is the primary thing that will sustain us and help us during difficult times. But there's something else that he points out in chapter 1 in the first 11 verses, and that is fellowship. Fellowship that he had with other Christians, perhaps even miles away as he writes this book to the Christians in Philippi. But that common bond that they shared was something that brought him great comfort and encouragement during this difficult time. The book of Philippians was written to a group of Christians in Philippi. Paul had preached the gospel there in that location in his second missionary journey. And one of the members of the church in Philippi, Epaphroditus, had been sent to Rome to bring a special offering to Paul. And Philippians is Paul's thank you letter. So he thanks them for that gift, but he also thanks them for the fellowship that they've enjoyed together. What is fellowship? It basically means to have in common. One of my favorite songs, Jonathan, that you lead from time to time, is one that I've known, I guess, since high school. But it's a common love. A common love for each other. A common gift to the Savior. A common bond holding us to the Lord. A common strength when we're weary. A common hope for tomorrow. A common joy in the truth of God's Word. The idea of fellowship is to have in common. But it's an active word. It means to participate in common. And this song, I love the words, remind us of how much we do have in common and how we're to build upon those things and thus have fellowship and find that strength and encouragement that comes from it. But the first 11 verses, I want to use three thoughts from Paul that describe the beauty of Christian fellowship. The first one he writes is this. He says, "I have you in my mind. I have you in my mind." Notice his address to his letter to this church, first three verses. Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Notice how he addresses himself, identifies himself. Bondservants, slaves of Jesus Christ. In many of his other epistles, he identifies himself as an apostle and has the authority as such. But here it's, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus. He's referring to that common bond that they have in Christ. And again, it sets the tone for this thank you letter and his note of appreciation to them for their fellowship. He's writing as a friend to friends, and he doesn't have to use his authoritative title. But I love verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God every time I remember you. He thought of them. I'm sure in prison, he's thinking about those relationships that have meant a lot to him. And among those are these Christians at Philippi. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. If you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 16 and following, when Paul first went to Philippi, you know, you'll notice quickly there are some things that happened there that he could have brought to mind that wouldn't have helped him much while he was in prison. Some negative experiences. He was illegally arrested for casting a spirit out of a girl. And the slave girl's owners were angry because he, in doing so, took away their source of money. He was beaten there without a trial. And according to Roman law, this was illegal because Paul was a Roman citizen. So there were some bad things that had happened there at Philippi, but that's not what's on his mind at this point. He's thinking about those Christians, perhaps of the jailer and his family that he was able to teach and baptize, Lydia and their household, her household, and that association that they had shared since that time and how they had ministered to him, even from that great distance, even by sending a gift through Epaphroditus. This support that they had given him was part of what he means by that fellowship of the gospel in verse 5. Notice with me in verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That would include that financial support, but it would include so much more than that. Notice with me a few of the verses in the first 11 verses about what this fellowship denoted. Number one, they were partners in grace, verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. They had that partnership. They had that fellowship in the grace of God. They were partners in the work of sharing the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, verse 5. They were partners in suffering for the gospel. Just as he was suffering, so had they. They were partners in Christ. So it was more than this financial assistance. It was this bond, this fellowship that they shared as Christians. He was confident that God would continue to bless this generous church. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But notice Philippians 1 verse 3 one more time. And I want to ask you to do something. I thank my God every time I remember you. Would you this week think of someone that you're grateful for, that you're thankful to God for, and will you let them know? Let that be a homework assignment for us. That we write, even might include the words here, Philippians 1 verse 3, to let others know that we are truly thankful for them. I have you in my mind, he says. Secondly, he says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Look at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. I have you in my mind and I have you in my heart. You know, there's a difference between having someone in your mind and having them in your heart. You can have someone on your mind for wrong reasons, for something that was said or done against you. And the what comes to your mind may not be pleasant thoughts about that person. But Paul says, I have you in my heart. And I think he's describing just the depth of his love for his fellow Christians. He was stating that he loved them dearly. In fact, in verse 8, he elaborates, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Notice two words there. I long. Long. Notice that word. I long for you all. Yearn. And it describes how deeply he felt for these fellow Christians. And notice the word affection as well as it's used in the New King James Version. In the King James Version, it has, I yearn for you with all the bowels of Jesus Christ. William Barclay gives this background on that term. The Greek word for bowels is splanchna. The splanchna were the upper intestines, the heart, the liver, and the lungs. These, the Greeks believed, to be the seat of the emotions and the affections. Now, when you write this person for which you're thankful, it might not mean a lot to them if you say, I love you from the depths of my intestines. But Paul, in the language of the day, he was trying to get at, I love you from the depths of my being. I have you in my heart. I yearn for you with the very compassion of Jesus Christ himself. I love you as Jesus loves you. I have you in my heart. Thirdly, I have you in my prayers. I have you in my prayers. There's so many times, especially when we're going through a difficult time, it is such a blessing to know that others are praying for us, right? Philippians 1 verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Every time he prayed, he would include thanksgiving for these Christians at Philippi. In the Old Testament, high priests, there was certain clothing that the high priest wore. One part of that clothing was the ephod. And on it were 12 stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on them, a jewel for each tribe. And where this would fall on his body was right here near his heart. I think that was significant. Yes, that high priest was that go-between for the people of Israel and God. But isn't it interesting and significant that he carried the people over his heart in love? And that certainly would describe Paul. He says, every time I pray, I remember you. In verses 9 through 11, we find part of what Paul would pray for when he would think about these Christians. He prayed for their growth in Christian love. Notice verse 9. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He prayed that their love would grow. That their love would grow in knowledge and in all discernment or depth of insight. So that, verse 10 tells us, you may approve the things that are excellent. Or so that you may be able to discern what is best. He's saying, I'm praying for you that your love will grow so that you'll know what is best. And love those things and those people supremely. So he prayed for their growth in Christian love. He prayed for their growth in Christian character. Verse 10. that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere or pure and without offense till the day of Christ, or blameless until the day of Christ. He prayed that they would continue to grow more and more to be like Jesus in all sincerity, purity, and being blameless. He cared about their character, and he also prayed for their growth in Christian service. He prayed, verse 11, that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And one of those fruits of righteousness, well, we'll think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He prayed that those things, those attributes would be evident in their lives. Another fruit of that righteousness would be their good works, which he also prayed for the Christians in Colossae, that they would be fruitful in every good work. But you see this prayer. He cares so deeply about them, that they'll grow in love, grow in their character, and grow in their opportunities to serve. And all this to the glory and praise of God. I think this Hallmark would do well to put this in a Hallmark card. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. I have you in my prayers. And I hope that we are able to sense the strength that Paul gained from that fellowship. And what a lesson for you and for me. That this fellowship that we share with members of God's family is one of those things, one of those great blessings that can help us in difficult times. I want to conclude with a story that I read about a young woman named Linda. She was traveling in Canada along some rugged highway from Alberta to the Yukon in Canada. She was driving a rundown Honda Civic. The only problem was, and little did she know, that the terrain that she was about to drive through was very, very tough. In fact, people knew that you couldn't access this way unless you drove a four-wheel vehicle. But she was determined to make this trip. The first evening, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call, and thought it strange when the person at the counter, the clerk, looked surprised at that request. 5 a.m. in the morning? But then the next morning, when she got that wake-up call, she realized why. Because she looked out her window, and it was foggy, with the densest of fog. But not wanting to look foolish, she got up and she went to breakfast. And two truckers invited Linda to join them. And since the place was so small, she felt obliged, and they began a conversation. "Where are you headed?" asked one of the truck drivers. "White Horse," she responded. "In that little Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," was Linda's gutsy answer. Listen to what this trucker said. "Then I guess we're just going to have to hug you," the trucker said. "Hug me? There's no way I'm going to let you touch me." He said, "Not like that," the truckers chuckled. "We'll put one truck in front of you and one just behind you. We'll hug you. And in that way, we'll get you through the mountains." All that foggy morning, Linda followed the two red dots in front of her and had the reassurance of a big escort behind her as they made their way safely through the mountains. You see, caught in the fog of our dangerous passage through life, we need to be hugged. We need to know that there are others out there that have been there and are setting that example for us to follow. But we also find reassurance and comfort and encouragement to know that there are others behind us that are looking out for us, that care for us, and will even help us when we struggle. That's a new meaning to the hugs, the big hugs that we need. But the fact is, we need fellowship. We need that fellowship that's found by God's design within His family. Are you a part of His family? Do you know that fellowship? It's one of those blessings that come when we have fellowship with God. And sin is what breaks fellowship with God, but God has loved us so much that He gave His Son to die for us, so that we might have forgiveness of our sins, be reconciled to Him, be added to His family, where we can enjoy fellowship not only with Him, but with one another. It may be your desire this evening to be baptized into Christ, into His family. If that be the case, we hope and pray that you'll do so. Or it may be that you need the prayers and the encouragement of your spiritual family, the church, with some issue that you're dealing with. Perhaps it's even that you ask for prayers for forgiveness. If that be the case, if you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing.